need you more than we think. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I don't know, we're about 10:15, so we can end. Well, good morning, Frewsburg Alliance Church, and welcome anybody else tuning in on Facebook and Cyberworld out there. I'm Pastor Mark Samworth, pastor of Frewsburg Alliance Church, and we are going live from the church. We were originally going to broadcast from my home, but of course, with three small kids, that doesn't always make for a very quiet, calm environment from which to broadcast. So it's a little bit eerie here as I'm looking out amongst all these empty seats. We appreciate Dave Mays able to come in and run the sound and tech for all of you as well. And so welcome all, and we are glad you are tuning in. I do have one quick announcement. I know we said we would not have announcements, but I do have one quick announcement, which is everything that we've been promoting and announcing, all those events have either been canceled or postponed indefinitely. So just stay safe, adhere to a lot of the recommendations from our government for social distancing, keeping everybody safe, and let's flatten this curve. And I know our worship team will not be leading worship for the next 2 weeks. A lot of members on our worship team are considered essential staff and want to take necessary precautions not to spread the virus as well. And so we will have a very stripped down service here this morning, which will basically just entail the sermon. Why don't we move on with the sermon? But of course, before we do that, let's start off in a word of prayer, and we'll get into things. So dear Lord, we do thank you for this morning. This is the day that you have made, and even though life isn't unfolding as we had planned or how we would like, we feel maybe a little bit isolated from the outside world. We are missing friends and family. And even though we are not able to congregate here in our church building, the church was never about the building. The church has always been the people, the ones called out of this world to live lives pleasing to you, Father. And so I pray that this sermon, as we teach from your word, speaks to everyone that is listening, and I hope it can encourage them to live the lives that you call us to live and encourage us to just hold on and stay steadfast and steady during these uncertain times. And so, Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, as I mentioned, we have been in a series for the last 3 weeks called Lessons from the Wilderness. It's talking about what God wants to accomplish in us and through us during kind of the dry times of life. And these dry times of life can come in many different forms. Sometimes they are through trials and difficult times, kind of what we're going through right now with this coronavirus pandemic. Sometimes it can come in the form of God's loving discipline in order to correct us when we've been going down maybe a path that we shouldn't go down. Other times, dry times are times when God just sort of seems silent. He's kind of wondering how much effort we're going to put in to pursue him. But of course, whatever dry time category it may fit into, God brings these dry times, these wilderness experiences to refine us, to make us better people. And this series was not actually inspired by the coronavirus, this latest pandemic, but it was actually inspired by a personal wilderness time that I had gone through somewhat recently. Back in August, on August 13th, my son was had to spend about 6.5 weeks, the first 6.5 weeks of his life, from from the NICU, the neonatal intensive care unit. And he has actually been hospitalized another two times, totaling another 5 weeks. And so out of his first 5 months of life, he spent about 3 months of his first 5 months of life in the hospital because of medical conditions. And of course, the doctors told us initially after he was born that to prepare for just a 3 or 4 week stay in the NICU, and of course that lasted much longer. And during this kind of wilderness experience for me, I've read Scripture with a kind of a brand new lens. I started studying the nation of Israel and when they were going through the desert, the wilderness for 40 years. And I saw what God wanted to accomplish, what He did accomplish in them, and how He prepared them for taking the promised land during that wilderness experience. And so we are now in the season of Lent, which is kind of 40 days minus Sundays, leading up to the Easter holiday, commemorating the greatest historical event in human history, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is often a time in which Christians will voluntarily go through a wilderness experience, whether they give up something for Lent, fast, maybe give away, give more to charity than they normally would, and of course spend time in a heightened season of prayer. And to kind of review the last 2 weeks, the first 2 weeks, we studied passages in which the nation of Israel was kind of at the doorstep of the promised land. In week one, it was actually 2 years after the nation of Israel had left Egypt. And God actually wanted to give them the promised land after 2 years of wandering in the wilderness. And they sent out 12 spies, one from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And they wanted to scope out the land. And there were 10 that came back and said, well, the land is good. The land is flowing with milk and honey. But the cities that the people live in are well fortified. And the people there are like giants. We will seem like grasshoppers to them. But there were two, the trusting two, which was Joshua and Caleb, came back and reported, yes, this is true. The cities are fortified. The people are strong, but God is with us, and He's taken away their protection. The land is ready for the taking. But the people sided with the terrified 10, and they gave in to their fear and didn't believe God's word, didn't believe the trusting two, and of course Moses and Aaron. And they wandered the wilderness another 38 years as a result. And we talked about during wilderness experiences, the importance of attitude. After we have to maintain the correct attitude and truly believe that God has something for us, something better for us on the other side of the wilderness experiences, that He's using these wilderness experiences to prepare us for something much greater. Of course, last week, we took a look at Deuteronomy 8. This was after 40 years of wandering the desert, and again, the Israelites are on the doorstep of the promised land, and Moses is addressing the entire nation of Israel, and he's telling them why God brought them through the wilderness for these previous 38, if not 40 years, and it was to humble them. And if there's one thing that we can learn through this kind of coronavirus pandemic is that we've been humbled. We're not quite as self-sufficient as we once thought. We are a little more reliant on God than we once thought. God also brought the Israelites through the wilderness to test them. It says to see what was in their heart. And of course, it is through these wilderness experiences in which the stress level is kind of heightened and greatened that kind of exposes what is really in our heart. Do we trust God? Are we willing to walk in obedience through these stressful times? And of course, the last one is that God wanted to teach the nation of Israel that man doesn't live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that is really what sustains us through these wilderness times is God's word. And so today, we are going to take a look at a scripture in which it's kind of in the, well, the very beginnings of the Israelites leaving Egypt. It's in Exodus 32, and in fact, it is the infamous golden calf passage. And it really documents, chronicles why it is so important to trust God's timing in the midst of the wilderness, why we should not get ahead of Him or as we're prone to do, kind of turn our back on Him altogether. And so about 50 days after exiting the Exodus from Egypt, the Israelites reached Mount Sinai. And of course, God's presence descended on the mountain, and God calls Moses to ascend the mountain, and He's going to give him the law, the Ten Commandments, and really the first five books of the Old Testament. And he would be taught by God for 40 days. That of course, as we've learned in this series, that is the number of testing. But in the midst of these 40 days, the Israelites, they grew impatient. And so we're going to pick up the story there in Exodus chapter 32. And I'm going to read just verse 1 to sort of set the setting of the backdrop of the story. It says that when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron, that was Moses' brother and the priest of Israel, and they said, "Come make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, I mean, we don't know what has happened to him." And so they grew impatient. They didn't know what was happening to Moses. Perhaps they thought he had passed away. He had died because, you know, talking with God face to face, maybe they thought that God's glory was so spectacular, so amazing that Moses couldn't handle it and he died. Or, you know, they flat out just got impatient, didn't want to wait around for the law, for the instructions that from God of, you know, how to obey Him and how should they act when they enter the promised land. And so basically they commanded Aaron, Moses' brother, to come make us gods that will go before us, that will take us to the promised land, because we're kind of turning our back on the one true God. And so we pick up the text. We're going to go from verse 2 to verse 7. And actually, we're going to stop there at verse 7, because there's much truth to gain and to glean from just these few verses. Verse 2 says, "Aaron answered them, 'Then take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, your daughters are wearing, and bring them to me.' So all the people took off all their earrings, brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him, and he made it into an idol, cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. And then they said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt.' When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, 'Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord.' And so the next day the people rose early, sacrificed burnt offerings, and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt.'" And so God basically wasn't fitting into their timeline, fitting into their expectations, and so they turned to idols. And there's really just one point that I want to make today that we can learn from this passage is that when God doesn't fit into our timing and our expectations, we tend to turn our back on Him, often turning to idols. Now, our idols probably aren't going to be statues of a calf made out of precious metals, but we definitely turn to things other than God. I think the biggest idol that many people turn to is this idol of self. And I think we kind of engage in revisionist history. This is what I mean by that, is that, you know, we tend to look back on our life, and during the good times, we are grateful for the times that God has brought us through some of these wilderness experiences or the times that God has blessed us. But I think sometimes, especially during wilderness experiences, we look back on some of these past wilderness experiences and we tend to sort of take credit for ourselves that it was our own ingenuity. It was our own strength that brought us through these wilderness times and not God. Of course, we practice that revisionist history because we're not willing to wait on God's timing. We're not willing to let God do the work in us that he wants to do. And so I talk to a lot of people sometimes that from time to time that maybe have turned their back on God, maybe have lost their faith. And I ask them, well, what caused them to turn their back on God, to lose their faith? And most often, I think they say, I was going through kind of this rough time and I was praying to God and I wasn't getting any answer. I wasn't really hearing anything back, God talking back to me or giving me any reassurance or comfort. And so I just decided, I just want to rely on myself that maybe God wasn't listening all along, that God wasn't there all along. And so I turned my back on God, or I just decided at that point that God really doesn't exist. In these stories, I'm very compassionate towards these people, but they seem rather arbitrary. I mean, those decisions that they make to turn their back on God or not to believe in God just seems rather arbitrary, not rooted in fact, not rooted in historical fact. And that's what, these wilderness experiences that were designed to bring us closer to God, that were designed to refine us, really sometimes do the opposite, kind of like the nation of Israel. I think sometimes instead of reaching out to God, relying on God's strength, we, even though we may not turn our back on him per se or stop believing, sometimes we want to rely on our own possessions or our own strength. Sometimes I think the reason why the Israelites made an idol in the form of a golden calf is because they were going to rely on their own strength or ingenuity. If we put in the backdrop of that culture, it was a very agrarian, farming society, and they were very dependent on their cattle, dependent on their cattle to plow their fields in order to plant their crops, dependent on their cattle for milk and other dairy products, which gave them protein and sustenance. And of course, they were reliant on their cattle to birth more meat for them to eat, to give them, again, protein, things that were at a very much a premium during those days. And so I think they formed their idol in the form of a cow because they wanted to rely on their own resources, their own strength. Or another thing that we tend to rely on during these wilderness experiences are what I like to call maybe empty religious forms. Kind of like this golden calf, it was this idol. I mean, they knew they needed a god to bring them through. And so they relied on this gold statue. And again, maybe we don't worship idols in the form of golden statues. But maybe sometimes we just sort of go through the motions. We're not hearing from God, and so we open up our Bibles because we know we're supposed to, because in the past it has given us strength. In the past, God has spoken to us very distinctly through the words of Scripture, but we just kind of go through the motions, not without any real expectations, or we pray without any expectation to hear from God. Now I know there's been a lot of people that have taken up the challenge of when they're washing their hands for 20 seconds during this epidemic to recite maybe the Lord's Prayer or maybe Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I know for many it has been a very meaningful experience that in the backdrop of this wilderness experience, those words have taken on new meaning. But I know for many it might have proved to be sort of this empty, formless ritual. Void of the words don't carry much meaning, or they're just saying them just to get through their 20 seconds. Or as I know, it's the old posting on Facebook, yeah, thoughts and prayers for everyone suffering. And boy, that's a wonderful thing. I think that is the greatest ministry we can do for someone else is to pray for them, to ask God to do for them what we can't do in our own strength. And often when we pray for people, it increases our compassion for others. And often when we pray for others, God calls us to be the answer to our own prayer and moves us to action. But sometimes when we just post flippantly thoughts and prayers on Facebook, let's face it, sometimes we're doing it to look good, to look spiritual. But these are kind of empty religious forms. Those are kind of the idols that we tend to turn to during these wilderness experiences. And so I challenge you, I encourage you not to turn to these empty religious forms. Don't turn your back on God. Don't rely on your own strength or don't turn to these empty religious forms, but turn to God himself, the one true living, active God whose strength can get you through. Because the real reason God brings us through the wilderness is to make us better, to refine us, to mature us, to shape our character, and actually to deepen our reliance on him. Remember last week, we took a look at James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, that said, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, not lacking anything. Perseverance must finish its work. Perseverance leads to maturity. It rids us of our imperfections. It prunes us. But this refining process, this pruning process, it takes time and usually takes more time than we would like. But I think it is important to realize during these pruning, refining times that God is doing a deep work in us. Doing a work in us that's only possible through the wilderness. So please stay faithful. Stay obedient. Don't turn your back on God. Because I think part of the reason, maybe if you are experiencing the silence of God, maybe the reason why God is silent is because he has you right where he is. Right where he wants you. Because sometimes following God's commands isn't quite as complicated as we make it out to be. I mean, the very most basic commands is to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. And maybe it's during this time that he's calling you to love your neighbor, to reach out to your neighbor, to treat your neighbor like you would want your neighbor to treat you during a time of a pandemic. And I have to say that our stay in the hospital, in the NICU, and of course the 5 weeks beyond that, our son Joshua's hospitalization, beyond that, lasted much longer than we would have liked. But I have to say that God did a work in me and Laura and our family during those 6.5, if not 11.5 weeks of Joshua's hospitalization. I mean, there were people that we rubbed shoulders with in the NICU at the Ronald McDonald House who also had kids in the hospital that we were able to connect with, to support, to minister to in the midst of their wilderness experiences. I do remember one particular experience really stands out to me. It was on the night of September 16th. It was a Monday evening. And people from the Buffalo Healing Rooms were there in the chapel of the hospital, of Oshai Children's Hospital. I spent a lot of time there while Joshua was hospitalized. But they were there willing to pray with families on every Monday night who had children there. I actually invited them, because Joshua was going to have a very minor procedure the next day, invited them down to pray with Joshua, to pray over him as he was going to go through his procedure the next day. And the NICU is a very secure place, and so I had to be with them. I had to invite them in. And I remember as I was signing them in, the receptionist there, who got to know me pretty well over, at that point it had been 5 weeks, and saw that they were certified by the hospital to be able to pray and minister to others. And she said to those two that I invited down that she asked them, do you think you could visit another room? Because I think they're going to be taking one of our preemies off of life support. And I think the parents could really use some support. See, that opportunity for me to connect those two ministers to this family in need wouldn't have happened if we had only stayed those 3 or 4 weeks in the NICU. We were able to connect those ministers to those that needed to be ministered to in a time of desperate need, of desperate grief. I can't imagine any deeper grief than a parent losing their child. And I have to say that not only were we able to minister to others, it caused me to appreciate my family more. You know, during this time of social distancing, I started to have a really bad attitude. You know, I was sharing with my church family over the last couple weeks, I was just feeling a sense of normalcy, a sense where I was able to kind of get my bearings and to be able to be refreshed spiritually and able to kind of hear from God and be able to really hear some fresh direction that he wanted to take our church, that he wanted me to lead our church through. And of course, here we are. When I feel spiritually refreshed and renewed as a leader, he calls us to social distancing or self-quarantining, and I started to get a little bit of frustrated. But then I thought, well, you know, we're here as a family under one roof. Wasn't that the very thing I was praying for during those 11 and a half weeks while Joshua was in the hospital? For us to be together as a family under one roof? And now that we are under, you know, social distancing, we have the time to spend together as a family, to enjoy one another's company. So God convicted me this past week, and I think it allowed me to enjoy time with family. Luckily, the weather was good, and I was able to take my kids outside and to play, and putting them to bed, enjoy time reading stories and things like that as well. Enjoy, you know, watching Disney movies and Paw Patrol and Bubble Guppies together as a family. You know, I've learned through this wilderness experience to truly trust God's timing. There'll be time to implement certain direction, certain vision for our church in the weeks to come. And boy, if God has refined all of us during these weeks to come while we're under practicing social distancing, imagine we'll be hungry and ready to hear from God's word, ready to do life together as a church family, willing to follow God while some of these maybe distractions has been stripped away, pruned away, and ready to be refined in our faith. So, you know, if there's one thing I think this wilderness experience, this pandemic can teach us, is what's really important. You know, it takes time to learn that. You know, sometimes if it only lasts 1 week, this social distancing, that might not be time enough to learn these lessons of what's really important. It might not be time enough for God to really prune away some of these things that need to be pruned and all. But I have to say, there's also not just great things happening in individual lives. I have to say that I've seen the faith-based community come together like never before, not to this extent. I mean, it definitely has during the opioid crisis, but I think God is using some of those already existing relationships to deeper our partnerships. I was able to be at a live meeting on Tuesday. It was fun to see, you know, several dozen pastors sitting at least 6 feet apart in this big room at St. Luke's Episcopal Church, and able to be on a follow-up conference call with them. And I see just a wonderful spirit of cooperation amongst the faith-based community, and not just even the faith-based community, but churches partnering with other government organizations, with other secular foundations as well, like the United Way, like other faith-based communities, like the Salvation Army, who in fact really are need of volunteers right now. And I want to say the longer that the social distancing lasts, the greater the needs will be in our community, as many people that are working but just are on the margins, that are unable to work, that are laid off, will have greater needs. And so if you are, I want to encourage you, if you are not part of the at-risk population, if you're young and healthy and not immunocompromised, maybe you'll want to volunteer for the Salvation Army, the United Way. We'll have further links up on our Facebook page and on our website too, where you're able to help. I'll maybe send out some phone messages as well. But I really pray, it is my prayer, that we do trust God, trust His timing, and that this wilderness experience can really refine us. I saw this meme on Facebook this past week, and it paints a wonderful picture of what the world may look like on the other end, maybe our own personal promised land, when we get through this wilderness experience. And it says this, it says, "I know when this all ends, and it will. Every game will sell out. Every restaurant will have a 2-hour wait. Every kid will be glad to be in school. And everyone will love their job. The stock market will skyrocket. Every other house will get TP'd. And we'll all embrace and shake hands. That's going to be a pretty good day. Hang in there, world." You know, I hope this proves to be prophetic and it does come true. But, you know, I got to thinking too, let's just say God does a miracle today and everybody's miraculously cured from the coronavirus, that all the social distancing restrictions are lifted, and we're able to return to life as normal tomorrow. Would the sentence that I just read, would that come true? Would we all love our jobs if we came back tomorrow? Would kids be happy to go back in school? Would we all hug and embrace, and would there be goodwill amongst our neighbors? Probably not. I think that the truth of the matter is the social distancing will last a little while longer, at least until March 31st, but probably beyond that. But I think in the midst of this all, God is doing a work in all of us. He's allowing our appreciation for the things that we have often taken for granted to grow in us, to realize what is important. And so to reiterate what James said to us, that perseverance must finish its work so that we may be mature, complete, lacking nothing. Perseverance must prune away some of these dependence that we have on the non-essentials. Friends, let's not be like the Israelites who turned their back on God, tried to rely on their own strength or their own creations, their own idols. But let perseverance do a work in us. Let God do a work in us during this time of social distancing. And I do look forward to the time when this all comes to an end. It will be longer than we want. But I pray that God teaches you during this time, that God humbles you during this time, that your heart is revealed only so that God can change and do a work in your heart. Friends, let perseverance do its work, and you will be blessed, and you will be better off for it. Let's pray. So, Father God, we would rather not go through some of these tough times, these wilderness experiences. But, Father, I know if we keep the right attitude, if we allow you to teach us during these times, we allow you to humble us during these times, that we allow you to do a work in us, to prune us, to strip away all the things in us that are not pleasing to you. That if we do really rely on you strengthening us, allow you to speak to us during these wilderness experiences, including the one we're going through, that you make us better, that you mature us spiritually. And when we reach the other side, when we're able to go back to life as normal, when we're able to, in the backdrop of the Israelites, enter into a new promised land, allow you to do a new work in us, you will bless us beyond belief. But it is the hard truth that we need to go through these wilderness experiences, Father. But do a good work in us during these wilderness experiences. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So God bless Frewsburg Alliance family and anybody else who is tuning in. We'll be back next week, same time, same place, 10:15 a.m. Next Sunday on the 29th. But we may put out some other videos. We'll keep you informed of what's going on in society, some of these other volunteer opportunities. But in the meantime, I highly encourage you to heed the recommendations from our government, from our own, you know, district superintendent and president of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and to practice social distancing and let God do a work in you. Enjoy the time that you have with family right now, and listen to some wonderful worship music, maybe on YouTube or through FLN or other your favorite radio stations. God bless you all. We're going to be signing off. Have a wonderful, wonderful, blessed week.